Will you join me now in a moment of prayer, please? Spirit of gentleness and the peace that passes understanding, the one with us in the storm when we are tossed and driven, the one who will work with us in all things for good. We give thanks for your presence in our lives. Grant us the grace and the faith and the confidence needed to move forward boldly with purpose in your service, even when we are not aware of your presence. May the words of my mouth and the reflections of all of our hearts be beautiful in your sight. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. In the words of George Harrison, all things must pass. And so our summer vacation to the beaches of the Bible concludes this Sunday. Don't worry. Where else do you go sometimes in the summer? To the mountains. Next month we do mountains of the Bible. Now for me, this has been a journey of unexpected delight, visiting new places in the scripture and old places with new eyes. And again, one of the many things I like about a sermon series is that it takes me out of the Revised Common Lectionary into new territory. Today's reading is no exception. It is not in the scheduled lectionary. It does not appear at all. And so this may very well be the first and the last time this particular passage is read in this community. Yet it is beautiful, and beyond its biblical significance, it is in its entirety regarded as one of the better stories related by a non-sailor describing the challenges of sea travel in that era. So, just sit right back and you'll hear a tale. A tale of a fateful trip that started from a distant port aboard a tiny ship. Now, it's about the year 60 AD, nearly 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul was a prisoner, and after his arrest in Jerusalem on charges of inciting the Jews against Roman authority. Now, he professed his innocence in Caesarea, but when he wasn't cleared there, he appealed to Caesar in the court in Rome, as was his right as a Roman citizen. He was on his way there with other prisoners under the guard of a centurion named Julius. Luke was with him as well, as a physician and friend, and the one who chronicled these events in such great and wonderful detail. Now, Paul was no stranger to shipwrecks. We learn in 2 Corinthians 11:25 that he was shipwrecked 3 times. Not sure I'd want to sail with him. Now, we don't know exactly where this shipwreck falls in relation to the other two, but my guess is that they may have been earlier. Either that or Paul was just an exceptionally cool traveler, because for not being a sailor himself, he seems to have a fair amount of experience with sea travel and a very matter-of-fact way when it comes to storms and the hazards and challenges of a ship crossing the ocean. Now, after a trip hugging the coastline out of Palestine and Asia Minor, passing north of the island of Cyprus, off the coast of what is Turkey today, they sailed into the busy port of Myra. There they left the tiny ship, the smaller coastal vessel, and boarded a large Egyptian boat, a big seafaring ship, among the largest at that time, with 276 souls on board. Prisoners, soldiers, passengers, and crew. And cargo, a large shipment of grain. They struggled reaching the island of Crete because the wind was against them. And while a big vessel could be sailed against the prevailing wind, it was tough and slow going. It took several days to cover a span of just over 100 miles, a distance that ship could have easily covered in just one day with favorable winds. Now, although Luke doesn't say it, the route that the ship took further around Crete reveals that the wind had shifted again to the northwest. Now, it's something that a good sailor familiar with the craft and the course could discern from reading the route detailed by Luke. It is that carefully noted. And that's how well Luke wrote. Now they made it to a harbor called Fair Havens on Crete and waited there a while for the wind to change. Luke suggests that Fair Havens was not a good winter harbor and that the captain wanted to get on to a better winter harbor at Phoenix. However, during the winter, ships avoided sailing on the Mediterranean. The sea, it was said, never gave up her dead when the skies of November turned gloomy. Now, yet even so, the wind appeared to shift favorably for a bit. And despite the fact that Paul and common sailor sense ruled against it, the captain wanted to make a run for the harbor of Phoenix. Now, like ship captains down through the ages, from then until now, whether cargo or cruise liners, there's always a schedule to keep, a time frame in which to complete things, and ports need to be reached. And while under ideal conditions, this schedule can be kept safely, the ocean is never an ideal place. Like life, it's wildly unpredictable. And there are times on the ocean, as in life, that risks must be taken. And in this instance, the centurion agreed with the captain to make the run before any storms would come. It wasn't far, it was just 34 miles. So they set sail. Now, Luke tells us that they sailed close to the shore, as if that was a good thing. But while an excellent chronicler of events, he was no sailor. And what that near shoreline passage really meant was that they were actually fighting the wind to keep from being thrashed to bits on the shoreline. Now, they should have reached that harbor in just a few hours. Honest to goodness, maybe just a 3-hour cruise. But there was a huge change in the weather. A gale roared down on them, forcing them to turn and to run before the wind. Now, the sailors called this wind a euroquilla. Now, that's an unusual word. It is blending both Latin and Greek. And it's a word which translates into northeast, a nor'easter, a strong winter wind. And they were forced to drift with the storm. Luke communicates the sudden danger that they found themselves in by explaining that the sailors tossed tackle overboard, unnecessary things, and looped many links of heavy rope underneath the keel to add strength to the vessel. It's a process known as frapping. They had to throw a loop from the bow, run the rope back on either side underneath the vessel, then tie it fast. And that would help to hold and bind the sides of the ship together to keep her from breaking up. That's how rough the weather was. And the storm blew them right into the very thing that they wanted to avoid, the open Mediterranean in the winter. That's when Luke states that all hope of being saved would at last abandon. As they drifted in the stormy seas for 14 days. So what should have been only a few hours at sea turned into 2 weeks. 2 weeks hard sailing in a storm, in the wink of an eye. And that's where we find ourselves in the passage today. Now, I read a bit of wisdom the other day. Quote, when you can't control what's happening, challenge yourself to control the way you respond to what's happening. There is where your power is. Words of wisdom for challenging times, and I think that's what Paul was trying to do here when we join him today, already in progress. Now, imagine it. Exhausted, seasick sailors and passengers and prisoners expecting death and doom at any time. And in the midst of all this, Paul up and says, well, you really should have listened to me.
Just like Paul.
Yeah, I told you so. You really could have avoided all of this if you just had a listen to me. Now, what do you want to bet that a few sailors considered giving him the old Jonah heave-ho? if they could have managed the energy to do so. How many people have friends like that? Friends who always know everything and who are quick to remind us of things after the fact. Now, I'm sure it did not make him a very popular prisoner. And even less so with his next statement. Hey, things are looking up. But you know, this ship is doomed. Now, one of the things that I can promise you is that no one on a boat, no matter the size, ever wants to hear, this boat is doomed. This boat is not going to make it. Now, do we have any boat people here? Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, sailors are a superstitious lot. They were then, still are now. Going out on the water may be fun, but it is risky business, and it is a dangerous thing. So much is out of one's control that most boaters grasp onto any little bit of superstition, of faith, of belief, of prayer, just to keep going, just to keep hope afloat and their heads above water. Now, I used to go out on the water when we lived on the coast. A church member would take us out. His name was Captain Andy. And next to his wheel was the first line of an old sailor's prayer. Oh God, thy sea is so great, and my boat is so small. He said he would always recite that every time he cast off from the pier. Well, Paul saying that the ship is doomed, that was just plain bad luck. It was bad juju. So another strike against Paul. But he manages to redeem himself by saying, my God, this one God, the God that I serve, this God sent an angel, a messenger, who said to me, we're going to be okay. Whew. But first we're going to wreck on one island. There you go again, Paul. We're going to be okay, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to be okay, but you're going to get wet. Soon they could sense they were near land, and so they dropped anchor to wait for dawn. At this point, Paul is a cheerleader, raising people's spirit, encouraging people to nourish themselves. And I will tell you, this is the job of any good preacher in this world worth a grain of salt. Then and now, to encourage, to strengthen people, just as the ship was strengthened for the storm. And he took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks to God and shared it. Communion on the high seas. A table where we're all on board are welcome. Then they dumped the cargo and waited for daybreak, both the ship and their mood much lighter. Daybreak comes, they see land, they cut the anchors, they free the tiller, raise the mainsail, and run hard before the wind toward the beach. Only even that didn't turn out the way they had it planned. The ship hit a reef and began to break up, still far from shore. And as if that wasn't bad enough, as things were coming apart, the soldiers decide, hey, let's kill all the prisoners so they can't escape. Oh, goodness. But Julius, the centurion, whose title, by the way, meant that he commanded 80 to 100 soldiers, stopped them. He wanted to save Paul. And throughout the long journey, he had protected and favored Paul. Why? In the same way that we cut greater slack and greater grace to those whom we like, those whom we favor. So the centurion granted Paul that grace all along the journey. And now here, grace granted not just to Paul. He told all of them, if you can swim, jump in. If you can't, grab a plank. Fairness, grace. It comes easier with relationship, even naturally. I think that whenever we see the absence of grace in life, we're seeing the absence of relationship. The evidence of a broken relationship, like between the Roman soldiers and the prisoners. Soldiers who would sooner kill the prisoners than see them survive and escape. Yet the commander and the leader, if you can swim, jump in. If you can't, grab a plank. And yet the people of the island of Malta, who knew these people not, still extended them hospitality, great grace and care. Because I think people on an island understand better than most that we have to take care of one another in order to survive. Those who brave the sea, just as those who cross the desert, have a code to help the ones who need help all along the journey. If we who brave the storms of life were to always follow such a code, this world would be a better place. We depend on our government for a lot of things, especially with regard to getting us safely from point A to point B, from here to there. And it may seem like it's coming apart some days. But we're going to be okay. We're going to have to help each other. And I expect we're going to get wet. Sometimes faith is all we have to survive our fears. Faith that keeps us moving forward through the storm. Faith that takes us from, I can't handle it, to, I'm going to get through this. Sometimes we have to face our biggest fear in order to keep it from controlling us, from guiding us, and from steering us. Financial shipwreck, I think, is a big fear of some people. More people in these times, I think, with each passing year. Folks may be sailing okay now, but I think most also know that it may not take a very big storm to send them into the very place that they are trying hardest to avoid, the place that they fear the most, the place that actually controls their every decision. Don't our fears always seem to catch up with us until we turn and meet them head on? Now, I remember growing up, we didn't have much. As a minister in the early 1960s, Dad was caring for a family of four with an annual salary of less than $5,000. When he took his ordination vows in the Methodist Church, one of the questions that the bishop asked all ordinands was, are you now or have you ever been financially in debt to the point of embarrassment? The Methodist Church still asks that question. Anyway, when the bishop asked that of my dad replied, no, but I've come awful close. Now, after the laughter faded, the bishop put his hand on Dad's shoulder and said, so say one, so say we all. Dad didn't know whether to laugh or cry, so he did both. Sometimes facing your greatest fear in life may be your greatest breakthrough, and sometimes our greatest fears melt in the moment of our facing them. And I would suggest the deeper our relationship with the divine, the greater our capacity to face our greatest fears with strength, determination, and with faith. For then those fears no longer rule us and they no longer control us. Things are looking up. You're going to make it, but you're going to wreck on some island or other at some point. No problem. I take after Paul in that respect. That much is certain, though. You will get through this, but you're going to get wet. You're going to get wet. Shipwreck Beach may be the place where you lose everything, but where you gain your life. Shipwreck Beach may either be your worst nightmare or your place of salvation, sanctuary, and survival. Today, Paul is the patron saint the island of Malta. And today on the island of Malta, there is a place known as St. Paul's Bay. And on the island, a very old Christian community believed to have begun and been founded by Paul himself. Paul's faith and belief in the goodness of God enabled survival, just as our faith alone can shift our perspective enough to steer us from death to life. But you may get wet. Now, the little sailor's prayer that I mentioned earlier, no one knows exactly who wrote it. But the one most often credited is a preacher's kid named Winfred Ernst Garrison. And the whole prayer goes like this. Thy sea, O God, so great, my boat so small. It cannot be that any happy fate will me befall. Save as thy goodness opens paths for me through the consuming vastness of the sea. Thy winds, O God, so strong, so slight my sail. How could I curb and bit them along the long and salty trail? Unless thy love were mightier than the wrath of all the tempests that beset my path. Thy world, O God, so fierce, and I so frail. Yet though its arrows threaten oft to pierce my fragile mail, cities of refuge rise where dangers cease. Sweet silences abound and all is peace. This church can be one of those refuges that rise up, a community of peace. We seek to find grace and peace in the midst of the storm. Shipwreck Beach may be either your worst nightmare or your place of salvation, sanctuary, and survival. I want to close with something that I quoted last week from Frederick Buechner. I'm going to quote him again. The grace of God is something like this, with God saying, here is your life. You might never have been born, but you are here because the party would have been incomplete without you. Here is the world before you, your life before you. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Shipwreck Beach, sometimes the vessel you're riding in comes apart, breaks apart. If you can swim, jump in. If you can't, grab a plank. You're going to be okay. You'll survive. You won't be alone. But you're going to get wet.